are aware that I have undertaken a series that's going to be somewhat controversial, highly sensitive, and very provoking. And it's going to run over another 4 or 5 sessions. This morning, I need to start laying some tracks down to help us navigate our understanding through a very delicate cultural issue. I agree, it's a little warm in here. Do you think we could get somebody to adjust these? But I want to affirm to you that we can trust the Lord to help us navigate the implications of cultural unrest and the help us see more clearly how we have been affected by what is affecting us. So some of this will seem like review to some of you. I hope to put a different spin on it for all of our sakes. But I want us to go back to the beginning. If we're going to try to be people who accept the authority of Scripture, then we've got to be able to handle it in such a fashion that it not only makes sense to us, but we can embrace it for ourselves as the lens through which we view what's taking place around us. Developing a biblical worldview is a challenge in many situations. But to come in as late as some of us are into this is to cause our thinking to have to be uprooted and rearranged. So, in an effort to help us move forward, I want to reaffirm that my perspective is rooted in my willingness to personally accept the authority of Scripture as the basis for my life and how I am to respond to life as it comes at me. If you've not yet resolved that, there's a link that I will supply to you for an article from a theological journal by Dr. Richard Mayhew, and he will help you grasp what it means to hold the Scripture in a place of honor. But I'm interested in us taking a look at what the trajectories of God were when he initiated his issues of creation. So, let's go to the beginning. There are some things I want to look at in the book of Genesis that I think will help us trying to understand the Father's order of creation. Now, keep in mind that there have been a lot of various departures from God's original trajectory. And many of us have been ensnared by and influenced under those alternatives to his trajectories. So as I begin to present this to us, we've got to start to see what God the Father was up to when he initiated all of this. So in the book of Genesis, we have the 7 days. I'll look at 6 of them, just in passing, because there are the things I want us to see. But in the beginning, God, which is better phrased as before the beginning, God, because God does not have a beginning. He simply is. In the imagery of Gary Larson, anybody remember Gary Larson? How about Gary Larson and The Far Side? Does that help you if you don't remember the author's name? He had this little cartoon, and anybody ever had an ant farm? Yes, all of us over 60. Okay, good. But there was a picture of an ant farm, and it was called Earth, and in it you saw all the people. And standing way outside of it was God. This was his ant farm. Now, the issue is not us being reduced to ants. The issue is him being bigger than anything we can conceive of. And so I'm inclined to take the word of the one who says, "My word shall not pass away," and hold on to that. His first edict is, "Let there be." Okay, don't confuse that statement with sun, moon, and stars. That's not the sun, moon, and stars. He speaks light into existence, And he calls it good on day one. And day two, he separates the waters above from the waters below. And on day three, he separates the land from the seas, and he calls it good. And then day three, he also brings forth plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind. After their kind. Hang on to that word. And God identifies this as good. And then on day four, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he identifies them as good. And then day five, here it starts to get very, very precise. God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their... and every winged bird after its... and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Everything is supposed to reproduce after its own... okay. Then on day six, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their... cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their... And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their own, and the cattle after their own, and everything that creeps on the ground after its... and God saw that it was good. And then he said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle on the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Rule should be for the benefit of that which is subject to your rule. So there's a responsibility that we have to the creation as the Lord's representatives for all this other stuff. Now, when you begin to own that understanding, you have a way to engage some of the nonsense that's going on in this culture. But moving on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he said... so the purpose of man and woman is to be fruitful and multiply. That's the trajectory that is supposed to be happening until the conclusion of the ages. Not for several more weeks, Dave. And God said, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that's on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When we get to the post-flood event, you will see that God also says, I give you everything that crawls on the earth as food, not just vegetarians. Okay? The curse brings a change in very significant ways. But we're not there yet. Three things I want us to get in this opening trajectory of God. The Father declares his creation as good. And when man comes onto the scene, he calls it very good. So there's nothing wrong with what he created. There may be something wrong with the way it's been handled, the way it's been not ruled properly. But there was nothing wrong with his creation. The second thing is that the stated purpose of every species is to reproduce after its own. And the third thing is, man is not an animal, but he is to rule over the animals. Now, I know that flies in the face of what has been rewritten as science, but hey, I already told you, I'm going with the Bible, because science is going to pass away, the Word of God is not. Oh, you're just old-fashioned, you're old school. That's right, you can count on it from now until the day I expire. So, we now have man in the situation, and God has a trajectory because he says this of himself in Isaiah chapter 46. He says, remember the former things, long past, For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Which is to say, when we see in the beginning God, he was already dealing with the end because the end determines the beginning with him. And he goes on to say, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So when God said, let there be, he already had the end in mind so that this trajectory would take him in his direction for his good pleasure. Now, I call that eternity's point of view. How many wish you could tell the end from the beginning? Right up until you actually saw the end, you go, oh, I wish I didn't know that. But in doing that, we have to pay attention to the difference between the way we see things and the way he sees things. For instance, in moving from beginning to the end, we identify ourselves differently than God does. We have a starting place that goes to a grave. Hopefully not through fire, not through being eaten by an animal. But the most immediately relevant lineage for most of us is our natural father. This is the seed-bearing like kind. And if the next generation has its identity in the previous generation, then we start watching the lineage of the righteous recorded in Scripture as the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of. And I want to play with that for a moment because there are a few things in there we need to refresh ourselves in. Now, I'll mention just in passing, how many know fatherhood's been under attack for a long, long time? Okie dokie. We need to recognize the strategic demonic wisdom of fatherhood. Because if you can separate the next generation from the sources of its identity, then you have created a spiritual orphan culture. But if you can tie them back to the father in a significant way, like righteous fatherhood, then you can have several generations of righteousness. And that's a very different way of living. Anybody ever heard of the House of Windsor, the House of Tudor? Those are multi-generational families. A lot of things that work in American culture and American law and tax code is designed to keep you from being able to build transgenerationally by taxing your estate. So each generation has to start over on its own financially. Just a thought in passing. In Genesis chapter 5, we read, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now listen to what this says. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And when you get down to verse 3, you see, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. The line of Seth is very, very important because Cain killed Abel. And when Abel died, all the generations in Abel's loins died with him. Get a hold of that. God hates murder, because man is made in the image of God and carries in himself the seed for the generations that should be appointed. So when Seth is born, Eve says, God is letting me start over because he has given me a son to replace Abel. Cain becomes the father of the unrighteous lineage. Seth becomes the father of the righteous lineage. And I'll show it to you like this. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And Kenan lived 70, became the father of Mahalalel. And Mahalalel became the father of Jared. And this goes on. Jared becomes the father of Enoch. And Enoch lives 75 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're looking at a righteous lineage that begins with Seth moving forward to the generations to Christ Jesus. So all the days of Enoch were 365, and he was walking with God. And God said, well, look, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you spend the night with me? Not knowing there was no night there. Methuselah lived 187, became the father of Lamech. Lamech lived 100 and became the father of a son called Noah. And Noah became the father of Shem and Ham and Japheth. Now, the father of is the statement of identity for the next generation. And many of you know that in Europe, you are often presented by your father's name. I am the son of. And we'll look at some of that contrast in a lesson or two from now. But it says in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And she said, God has appointed another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And this is when men began again call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? This lineage distinguishes itself from every other lineage in the scripture. And we, you'll find, are part of this lineage. Now, when Enoch gave birth, became the father of Methuselah, and walked with God, the timeline moves forward to Noah. And we're going to see later on that it says that Noah was a righteous man who found favor in the eyes of God. And that's why Noah, his three sons, and their singular wives, eight people on the ark, this was God's trajectory moving forward after he's declared what he says in Genesis chapter 6, which we'll get to later. Remember, he is the God who declares the end from the beginning. Now that means to us that there is a predetermined direction for the history of man to have a climax that's already known in the mind of God. And he's very, very patient. Some of you will recall when he was frustrated with the children of Israel in the wilderness, he threatened to kill them all and start over with Moses. He had told Abraham, your descendants are going to be in prison for 400 years, then I'm going to lead them out because the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. So some 400-something years later, he's going to judge the Amorites with the Israelites, and he's willing to put all that on hold if he doesn't get his way and just start over with Moses. That's how patient God is with the dealings of men. So when you find somebody going, well, is this the last judgment before the end? Don't pay any attention to that nonsense. This is still the favorable year of the Lord. This is not the season of judgment. If things look like judgment, it's because you're reaping what you sowed, not because God is in the midst of condemning you for something. Just a thought in passing. Now, there's another principle I want to throw out here because we'll refer to it several times. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, and this is from Young's literal translation, of whom the whole family in the heavens and on the earth is named. Now, it's important to understand that there is a celestial realm that has activity going on in it that is non-human. Maybe you haven't gone through and looked at those portions of your Bible lately, but there's an awful lot of stuff going on in the invisible realm. But as creator, God is entitled to the appellation of Father. He is the Father of everything in heaven and in earth because it all originates out of Him. And if it comes out of His seed, guess what? He's the Dad. Okay? Now, in this in from the beginning thing, I want us to consider the first Adam and the last Adam. So occasionally, you will hear someone say the second Adam, or you'll see in a commentary the second. There is no second Adam. There's a last Adam. There's not going to be a third, because everything is going to be in Christ Jesus, as you are presently in Christ Jesus from eternity's point of view. And as we start to take a look at this reverse thinking from end to beginning, here's how it reads in Luke chapter 3 concerning the lineage of the righteous moving backwards. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Sarug, the son of Rea, the son of Peleg, and we keep moving backwards till we get to the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of... So who is the father? And whose child are you? Exactly right. Why? Because you're in Christ. Okay? If you are in Christ, you have the legitimate authority to battle the lies that come against you in your mind. You have a place to stand against those who point their finger at you and accuse you. You have a basis for not condemning yourself when you stumble. Loyalty to Christ does not mean you don't stumble in your walk with Christ. What it means is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can stand up and move on again as the Son of God. Because nobody gets it right the first time. You are not what you were. And praise God, you're not what you're going to be. And you have a history in the Lord that shows you His redemptive grace and kindness and power towards you. This righteous lineage of sons includes us on this basis. By His doing, the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, that is, our... Jesus says to Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he says, I'm sending you to open their eyes, bring them out of darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and all who do that receive an inheritance in me by faith. And part of the inheritance, get a hold of this, this is important stuff, is that we receive wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God did that to you in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness is not the stuff you do. The stuff you do is a function of your righteousness. And those who get that backwards give you a bunch of rules to live by, so you're back under the law again. But you have been made righteous in the sight of your Father because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Okay? Now, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, because when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I would venture to say there's hardly a person under the sound of my voice who has not given themselves the opportunity in recent weeks to point their finger at themselves and condemn themselves. When you're pointing your finger at yourself, keep in mind, you're the only one doing it. Because your Father is not pointing his finger at you. Your self-incrimination is one of the things from which you may flee because of what your Father has caused you to become in him. Okay? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. So when you mess it up, what do? Doggone it! Can we start over? Can we put this behind us and move on? What do you think the answer is? Absolutely yes. So don't sit there in the sloth. What is that thing in the slough of Despond and Bunyan's Travel? Is it slough? S-L-O-U-G-H? Don't sit there in that mess. Get up, blood it off, and move on. There is no time for us to be flagellating, self-flagellating. I messed that up once before. I wanted to be careful. Now, here is the capstone of this thing in Revelation 22, 13. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. And if you are in Christ, that's where you sit. This is where we walk, but this is not where we sit. For the scripture says we are seated with him in heavenly places. That means there's an access to an eternal point of view for us to be able to look at where we are from up here to help us navigate what's going on around us. I hold personally to this assurance. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I hold on to that because this has not yet been renewed. It's perishing, but the man on the inside is being renewed day by day because he believes what his Father says about him. But we have this warning. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you in the flesh? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you in the flesh? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you in the flesh? Liars. You came in here in flesh. You're going to walk out of here in flesh. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. This is not who you are. This is what you wear. This locates your spirit on the earth, but this is not you. It's the thing you occupy, and you have to do maintenance on it, and most of the maintenance would be a whole lot easier if you just touch the temples, the top popped open, you could yank some of that stuff out and put some good stuff in. But instead, you got to do it the hard way, and we'll get to that later on. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Religion will not save you. It will just make you dull to the reality of God's presence. The trajectory of God's created order is that each kind is to reproduce after its own kind, whether plant, land animals, sea creatures, or humans. That is the divine intention, and anything other than that is an aberration. Our natural lineage is to identify with our Father, but some of us can't do that because they were either abusive, absent, or apathetic. And so we don't have a good father figure to emulate. I was chatting with a young man not long ago who has two sons, And I asked him, how's your relationship with your father? He said, it's been pretty much non-existent in my life. I gave him opportunity, but he wouldn't take it. So I went on to say, so are you looking to be a father or a baby daddy? He says, no, I want to be a father. I said, I can help you. So we have engaged a conversation about restructuring his thinking and habit patterns for the sake of the next generation from which he supplied the seed. Our eternal lineage, our righteous lineage, is our identity in Christ as heirs of the eternal Father. We were never intended to be spiritual orphans. We're born into an earthly family, but we get reborn into an eternal family. And in that family, there's a bunch of peculiar people. And if you don't believe me, just turn and look behind you. And in that family, there is an enormous amount of differences culturally and ethnically and language and tradition, but they have one thing in common. They share the same spirit. That's why I can go anywhere on this planet, regardless of the culture or the language barriers, and know I'm among family because I can sense that same spirit. Every tribe, nation, and tongue is part of our household. And that is just an amazing, amazing experience. Even if our natural fathers abandon us, our Heavenly Father receives us, He affirms us, He shapes us, and He leads us into our destiny as His representatives. I'm so committed to this truth. It governs everything I do. It haunts me in my sleep. It follows me to the nations. It's how I order my days. I'm ever conscious of the fact that I'm my Father's representative, and He has a purpose He wants to express through me in whatever time I have remaining. And I know that to be true of each one of our children and each one of us. And identifying with this becomes so incredibly important in altering the way you think and act, how you see yourself, how you see others, how you honor the Christ in others, regardless of their personality or peculiarity. Now, we give credence to the Lord for a lot of things, and sometimes we blame Him for stuff He had nothing to do with. But I'd like to suggest this. As we undertake what's going to be a very, very sensitive subject in the weeks to come, I'd like to invite you to ask God to give you grace to realign your thinking with Him, because your thinking is messed up somewhere. I know without looking, there's some messed up thinking in all of us that's got to be realigned with the Lord. And some of the stuff we're going to touch on is going to be astonishing to you. When we start talking about the chemistry of your brain, it's going to be an interesting thing to see how the way you think affects the third and fourth generation of your lineage. I want to ask you to just bow your head in prayer for a moment. Father, we are a people who are not a people, but You have called us to Yourself and made us a people of God. And on any occasion that the doors of our Father's house are open, You bring in those who are not yet aware of who they are in Christ Jesus and Your magnificent intent over their life. And those who cannot find their identity in You, Lord, they're looking for it someplace else, only to be frustrated at all kinds of ridiculous ways. So I ask You, God, the Holy Spirit, to grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, that You would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is Your glorious inheritance in us. Move us forward, I pray, Father, as we undertake this delicate journey into the future. I pray that You'll hold us together, awaken our understanding, and give us wisdom to move forward together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Zaid made a comment earlier, and I'll explain this to our first-time guests and those of you who have been around lately. We believe that God the Holy Spirit is the resident Lord of the church and the earth. Where is Jesus Christ seated at this moment? At the hand of the Father. So who did they send onto this planet to be the comforter, the instructor, the equipper, the empowerer, the one who demonstrates himself through power? The Holy Spirit. Now, lots of places won't go at risk with God the Holy Spirit because that leadership needs to know they can control what's going on. The Lord broke me of that a long, long time ago. So we're willing to let the Holy Spirit be God in this house. And we do it intentionally, generally on the first Sunday of the month. And last week, thank God, we didn't blow the roof off, but it sure looked like it could have. This week, a solicitation was launched electronically for testimonies from last week. How many of you received it? Not even a third of us. Okay. I'm not sure how it got sent out or where it is, but if you have a testimony from last week, I want you to write it down for us so we can share it in the coming week. This morning, we have two that I know about. We're going to start with Tim and Molly because they had a wonderful encounter with the Lord in light of the circumstances through which they are presently navigating. So if the two of you would come here, please.
I think most of you know this, but I'm going to tell you because not all of you do. I have been diagnosed with a very unique and fairly aggressive abdominal cancer. And right now, a team of doctors at Johns Hopkins are working on identifying exactly where it came from and what type it is, so it's still kind of unknown. So that's the world's point of view, but as Lanny is teaching us this morning, you look at it from God's point of view, and so I have been walking very, very closely with the Holy Spirit and feeling very strong and feeling like I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's what I'm walking in. So I wanted to tell you that. But then I want to tell you two examples of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaking to me in a language that I can hear. So some of you don't know also that I've been an English teacher for decades, recently retired. And the Lord spoke to me. I taught more like grammar and writing, that kind of thing. Jessica's one of my students, vocabulary, that was my thing. So anyway, he spoke to me twice using that language, which was astounding to me. One night I was going to play a game of online Scrabble. It only takes about 15 minutes. I was just going to do that because Tim and Katie had both gone to bed. Clicked on the Scrabble game, got my first six letters, spelled healed. It's spelled healed. But, okay, I'm keeping that. Then last week on Encounter Sunday, Rhonda came by and said, I saw the Lord with you, and there was a sentence written on a piece of paper with a period at the end. The Lord came by and erased the period and said, this is not the end of the sentence. I'm writing the end of the sentence. I thought, thank you, Lord. So then she turned to Tim and said, this is probably for you because you tend to go to the end. I tend not to go to the end. I know I'm going to live and not die. The last thing I want to tell you is that everything I've been reading says to battle this, I need a support group. And so all I can say is thank you very much.
Many of you have asked how we're doing. And we're just, for the most part, particularly her, less so than me, are just in an amazing grace. The world gets this diagnosis that there's not much time, and the world says, woe is me, discouragement, despair, brokenness, depression. But God is with us. We sense your comfort, your prayers, your support. And thank you so much for all that you've already poured out and the absolute knowledge that our family is going to be with us over the next many months while we battle this. When that word came, one of the things that had been running through my mind is, this is a death sentence. because it's really serious. And I've been fighting that. I said, no, I don't believe that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. And if it is, well, I'm going to be like that person who's on death row and just continues to fight for 20 years, appeal after appeal after appeal. Father, no. Father, no. Father, no. If I can get 20 years out of this, then we'll both be in our 90s. I'll take it. And so when I had that word from Rhonda that this is not the end, what I heard is that this is not the end of the sentence. This is not the end of a death sentence. This is, at the most, it's the beginning of a sentence. And I can fight that. With your help and the help of dozens of friends all over the country and nation who've left this church and gone on. So we have literally thousands of Christians who are joining us and praying with us in this season. I am so thankful for that. So continue. Continue in doing what you do, being the body of Christ and supporting us in our time of great need. We love you, and we're going to make it, because God is in control. And he's given us two great scriptures. One was, how then can we be saved? And Jesus replied, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then there's another great one in Psalms. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the mighty works of God. That's where we are.
Molly, could I ask you to share your perspective about the excitement of this journey from your point of view?
Yeah, she told me the other day, I'm excited.
Okay. Okay, I have moments when I actually thought, this is so bizarre. I actually did think, this is kind of an exciting journey. Like, I know that this cancer is unique. It's aggressive. And I know that I have lots of things undone here. I have Katie to deal with. And I know the Lord is going to do something. I don't know what. I mean, I don't have expectations about how he's going to do this, but I have great expectancy in the Lord. He's going to do something. He never leaves us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And for some reason, many of you have said to me, I can't imagine why you, because all your life you have worked at being fit and healthy. And so when the doctors say, what about this, what about that, what about that, all the answers are no. No, I don't smoke, I don't drink, there's no history of cancer. No. So here it is. And so I don't know why that is, but I do know that God knows why that is and that he's walking me through this for some reason. And I'm going to live and declare the works of the Lord. And it's going to be exciting, I guess. I don't know. Keep reminding me I said that, okay?
All of us generally recognize, not with regularity because we don't want to think about it, but these bodies are all under a death sentence. Each one has an expiration date, but the Lord was kind enough not to put it where we could see it. So here we are as a household of faith with two people we've walked with for decades who love the Lord and live uprightly, who are facing a situation that calls us to action. Now, there are dynamics about this with which I'm acquainted, and I want to speak to them for a moment so we don't go wacko, okay? There will be those among us who will think that, well, that's the end. It's just a matter of waiting it out. There'll be others who, in their enthusiasm, say, the Bible says this, and I'm going to stand on this scripture, and I'm going to declare this. And there will be others who recognize our expectancy in God doesn't require us to place an expectation on God or his behavior. Okay? This is a situation we're going to have to walk out. It's going to come to a glorious conclusion one way or the other. She's going to be healed and have a wonderful testimony. She's going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're all going to grieve, but it's going to be glorious for her. Now, I can't call that shot this morning, but I can say that we have an opportunity as a people to walk with these we love and be a voice of encouragement, people of service, and to pray and see what the Lord might say in, I'm erasing the period on this sentence, or what he might do in some supernatural moment. There is no cure for this cancer. There isn't any. Okay? It's very, very rare and unusual. So we're going to do what we're going to do all that we can do and ask God to do what only he can do. Okay? Now, I wanted to get that out because some of you knew portions of it, but now I want to engage us in this fashion. I'm going to be asking, we have some chronic conditions in the physical bodies of some of our people. And so I'm going to be issuing a call to some regular prayer and fasting over chronic conditions, whether in our Father's house or associated with our Father's house. And I'll be sending out a solicitation on that very, very soon. Other things were taking place last week. And I'm going to ask Casey to come join me here because she and I had a moment in the Lord that I found rather interesting, particularly when I got her feedback. I'm going to introduce this from my point of view, honey, and then I'll let you speak to it. Last Sunday morning, our prophetic crowd was gathered over here, and they were really cooking. And as I stepped into the middle of that crowd, a phenomenon began to happen for me. I'd be facing in this direction and suddenly see the face of someone, and then I would turn and look for them and go get them. And y'all who are here watch me drag several people up there. I didn't initiate that. I was responding to what the Lord was showing me in the moment. And at a certain point, was it here? All right. Casey was kneeling here, and I glanced in her direction, and I saw an image of the Lord's hands on her shoulders. So I went over, and I placed my hands where I saw the Lord's hands, and I just prayed for her. Very brief little prayer, and this is what happened.
Do you want me to go back before that?
Well, of course.
Okay.
It's your story now.
Oh, I know. I just don't want it to make it too long. The Lord has done some tremendous things this last year in my mindset, changing how I thought about things. I've been asking the Holy Spirit multiple times during the day to come and just visit me and my family. But the night before Sunday, so Saturday night had been a tough night. I had been asking the Lord that week, why my prayer list seemed like it had been unanswered. So many people that hadn't been healed and feel lonely, and I even had one friend that passed from what she had. And so I was feeling kind of defeated and really lonely. And when I got up Sunday morning, it was like there was a rock on my head. I've had some things going on medically that the Lord is working on. And it just really, Sunday morning was hard. But I just felt I needed to get up, and not only that, but I had to get the kids out of bed. I had to get them, and I felt just, the Lord speaks to people in different ways, but he gives me hints. I don't know what it is, but it's a feeling. I'm an emotional person, and so it's emotional, and it was get the kids to church. You know, we're usually here, but there was something about it. And I got them up. We got here. And as soon as they sat down and they heard it was Encounter Sunday, I saw the looks on their faces, and I was like, yes, bingo, because they were a little, Encounter Sunday. And I especially felt like a nudge. I don't know what it was. It was another hint to my daughter, like, something. I'm going to do something. And so I started praising the Lord. And the Lord, I heard him say, tell them. And I was like, tell them what? And he's like, tell them what you hope for them. And I just explained that I hoped that they had, that both kids get that real and close. Oh, sorry, they got really close. Sorry. And that they would experience that pure peace and total joy that the Lord gives when you let go and trust in him. I was trying to do it, you know, so that they really understood. And I still felt that my daughter was a little hard to that. Chase, not as much. And then I felt encouraged to come and kneel, but I always kneel on this side. But today, I just felt that little hint again, kneel here. Still feeling lonely, but I totally gave it to the Lord, feeling that, you know, if I'm going to give it to the Lord, I'm not going to get total peace that day. I mean, he always gives me total peace, but something about Sunday, I just felt like it was going to be hard. And then when the Lord, when he spoke to Pastor Lanny, it was unbelievable. And at that moment, I got like a warmth from top of my head to the bottom of my toes. And it was so hot, I actually felt a little nauseous. And I got up and totally thanked the Lord just for addressing. Pastor Lanny had said, he didn't say that out loud too, but he said, told me that the Lord was standing behind me with both hands on my shoulders, telling me that I'm not alone, which is exactly how I felt, and that he'd stand with me no matter what. When I got back to the chair, Chase grabbed my hand, and he was like, Mom, you are so hot. And I was like, that's the fire of the Holy Spirit. And he was like, ha ha, Mom, that's funny. And then my daughter was in the restroom, and she came and sat down, and she grabbed my hand. She was like, Mom. And that was the other hand. She's like, why are you so hot? And I was like, that's the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I got such an incredible peace. It was 100% that I just started laughing out loud. And my daughter was like, Mom, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I was like, no, that's what I was talking about. That was that total peace. And I guess I saw one little tear in her left eye. And I knew the Lord had encouraged. And then I was looking at her, and I just felt, it was another nudge. I was about to say, well, if you like that, Pastor Elaney's coming to get you. And I felt weird because I was like, why would I think that? And I looked up, and there he was. So we went over there, and I just, as we walked into the circle, the center of the circle, I could feel we had walked into the thick presence of the Lord. I held both kids' hands. Chase had followed us up too, and we began praying. And the words that have that were articulated from the prayer team address the things I've been praying for months, but I haven't told any of them. I don't even think at our prayer group I've said too much, you know, maybe to Molly, and she wasn't the one up there. She wasn't even speaking, but they were specific words that only the Lord would know. Peggy gave a word to Chase. I don't think she even knew. I mean, she knew he's a baseball player, but she didn't know he was a soccer player, and it was about this soccer player that could go sideways with his, and it was really speaking to him having just the things I've been praying for him, not to get too specific, but it was amazing. And then Skylar stayed with me, and it was just, I'm so nervous, sorry. I get in front of kids every day, all day, but then as soon as adults come, you know. And the words that were given to Skylar just spoke to her heart in a way that nobody else would know. Those are the things that she's been lacking and dealing with. But the Lord is so good. He knows our heart, and he knows when we need the encouragement the most. He knows how to talk to us individually, exactly the way that he did. That day, I really, when I asked the Lord, you know, why have my prayers not been answered? Are you listening? I knew that was the way he answered it better than I ever could. I don't know what.
Now, how many of you recognize that both of these households left encouraged? Okay. But if we don't give God the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak, these things don't get said. And I realize that there are folks who are about this. Would you just say, get over it? Because he's the resident Lord of the church. Now, we need his encouragement. We need his presence. We need the refreshing that happens to us when we come and kneel feeling alone and suddenly Jesus begins to speak a word that lifts our spirits. It's important that you own the fact that you are a prophetic people. If you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father, you got the whole deal. You did not get a piece of him. The umbilical cord between Jesus Christ and your spirit is in place because of the Holy Spirit, and you've got to learn to cultivate that relationship. Now, you know, the courses we teach and the things we practice and the stuff we try to demonstrate are all to help you be more like him as he leads us into greater representation of the Father throughout our spheres of influence. As we close out this morning, I want to begin afresh this morning praying for those with chronic conditions. So get your team up here, girl. And all of you stand, please. And those of you who have ongoing struggles in your body, we want to start going after this stuff again. I want to see us give God the opportunity to change the circumstances of life between now and the end of this calendar year. I think we have a shot at hearing more of the remarkable things that God is doing. So those of you who are willing to pray for the sick, I want you to come on up here and stand with me. I'm going to invite those of you who have chronic conditions, and if yours is not chronic but something happened, we'll pray for you too. But as we undertake this season of prayer and fasting for chronic conditions, we want to anticipate, as we have seen on so many occasions, that God the Holy Spirit will come and confirm the word of Jesus Christ with signs following. Father, we stand before you as your people, and you hear the testimony of our lips, that we acknowledge you as the sovereign Lord, that we have an openness in our hearts and lives and our fellowship together to your presence. We want to see you do what you do. We are committing to doing what we can do, but you are the great physician. You are the healer. You're the comforter. You're the one who gives wisdom and revelation. And so we open our hearts and minds up to you. And for these, Lord, who are yet laboring to find a passion about these things, I ask you, Father, to stir the fires of love towards you in their hearts. Refresh us, Lord, that we might love again as we did at the first. And let us become those who hunger and thirst after you, your presence, and that which your presence brings. We pray this day, Lord, that you'll draw a line in the sand for us that we can cross over into a realm of intentional and deliberate focus on what you can do in the earth for those we know, those we love, and those of whom we hear. So we bless you and welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do what Jesus does here among us and through us so that he is glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who want prayer, we invite you forward. We dismiss the rest of you to fellowship out in the lobby. Our first-time guests will meet with you in the hospitality room to the left before you exit the building. You're dismissed.